chapter 20. And we'll be looking at verses 17 through 38 this morning as we continue in our Acts sermon series. Acts chapter 20. Last words are meant to be lasting words. Last words are meant to be lasting words. We just looked at Deuteronomy chapter 31, and we saw the last words of Moses as he was transitioning into the leadership of Joshua. Last words are meant to be lasting words. Oftentimes, someone's last words will reveal what is truly the most important. When a loved one or a respected leader gives their final farewell, we kind of tend to lean in closely. I was thinking about the legend of the 20th and 21st century of John MacArthur and his last words that he shared before his deathbed, knowing for sure and for certainty that he would be in glory. You see, when a respected leader gives their final farewell, we just tend to lean in. Acts chapter 20 is exactly this kind of moment. It is the Apostle Paul's farewell moment to the elders of Ephesus, the elders of the Ephesian church. Now, if you were with us last week, you understand that Paul had spent 3 years in Ephesus. Paul had poured his life into these people, and now knowing that he most likely will never see these people again, he calls the elders to meet one final time. You can picture the scene, right? Paul, who is the church-planting missionary, he has tears in his eyes. He's speaking to this very close circle of friends, and he's warning these leaders of the dangers that are to come, the dangers to the flock. And what he does is he entrusts them to God's grace while modeling a life of selfless sacrifice. You see, the words that Paul shares with these Ephesian elders adds weight, adds significance, because this is Paul's final goodbye. Our thought this morning is very simple. You'll see it on the screen. To finish well, live poured out. To finish well, live poured out. Serve humbly, speak boldly, guard faithfully, give sacrificially, all while relying upon the grace of God. To finish well, brothers and sisters, live poured out. This is Paul's final charge to the Ephesian elders, and it's not really just for pastors. It's actually a challenge for every believer in this room. If we want to be faithful to the finish, we need to learn from Paul's example and his exhortation here in this passage. And so what I want to do today is I just want to walk through this narrative, this final goodbye that Paul is giving the Ephesian elders, and just draw out four key realities. Number one, if you're taking notes, you'll see this here on the screen. Serve the Lord with humility and sincerity, letting your life match your message. All right, so if we are to live poured out, if we are to finish well, number one, we need to serve the Lord with humility and sincerity. We need to let our life match our message. So let's look to the text, Acts chapter 20 and verse 17. When the Ephesian elders arrive, Paul begins by pointing to his own example among them. You can see here in Acts chapter 20 and verse 17, the scripture says, "Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and summoned the elders of the church. And when they came to him, he said to them, 'You know from the first day that I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility, with tears, and during the trials that came to me.'" This is a remarkable statement. Paul is essentially saying, "You've seen my life, church. You know how I lived when I was with you." Now, Paul isn't boasting, right? He's not saying, "Well, I'm just really humble. Let me go ahead and assign this copy of my newest book on humility." He isn't boasting. He's reminding them of his pattern of ministry. One commentator would note in Acts chapter 20 that we get this rare picture of Paul being the pastor. What mattered to him as a pastor, as a shepherd, as literally the apostle, as a leader of God's people, and the first thing that he highlights in this passage is the word humility. See, Paul didn't act like some type of religious celebrity and expect people to just serve him and to honor him. He just wanted to be serving the Lord with all humility. Paul wasn't looking for the next rack of shoes he could get, the new Jordans that he could have. the really nice car that he could drive on his way into church. Paul's desire was not to be a religious celebrity, but to have this mindset of serving the Lord with all humility. In other words, what Paul would do is he would lead by example. Paul wasn't above getting his hands dirty in serving the church. He wasn't going to be above the financial burden. We'll touch on that a little bit more later. There was this do as I say, not as I do type mentality with Paul. His life matched his message. He evidenced this life of humility. And that's what you see here in verse 19, that he served the Lord with all humility, with tears, and during the trials that came to me through the plots of the Jews. Brothers and sisters, humility means lowering ourselves to lift up Jesus and to lift him up high. It was John who said in John chapter 10 and verse 30 that I must decrease and he must increase. Paul was modeling this here, even in Acts chapter 20, that he was a servant, but he was not just a servant to some, he was a servant to all. And I don't know about you, but you've probably seen different leaders in your life, maybe whether it's at work or maybe in a church, maybe it's a close friend that you have, but often the greatest leaders are the greatest servants. The greatest leaders are the ones who exhibit the most humility. He continues on, he says that he served this church with tears. There was deep love and sincerity. He wasn't a dry or detached type of leader. He cared so much about these people that he would even weep over their struggles. He would weep over lost souls. I want you to think about that for just a moment. The Apostle Paul would be crying and praying over church members. This is the type of ministry that he had. It was a genuine and sincere and humility-filled type of ministry. He continues on to say that he did this during the trials that came to me through the plots of the Jews. Despite persecution, despite hardship, Paul would persevere. Paul didn't just quit when things would get hard in Ephesus. He would face this fierce opposition. As Acts chapter 19 described, as we looked at even last week, do you remember the seven sons of Sceva getting beaten by this crazy demonic guy? Do you remember Demetrius coming and the idol worship and the economy was coming down and there's this riot and really they're all mad at Paul for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He would continue on. You know, there are so many times as we've looked at the book of Acts that you would have just thought that Paul would have taken his talent, just kind of thrown it in and just taken a back seat and said, you know what, like I preached here, I preached there. I saw like God move back then. Why would I continue to see God move? Because every time I seem to do that, I just get stoned. No, Paul persevered. He continues in verse 20, he says, you know that I did not avoid proclaiming to you anything that was profitable or from teaching you publicly and from house to house. Verse 21, he says, I testified to both Jews and Greeks about repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus. So we see that Paul wept. He had compassion over the lost, over the church. We see that he persevered even though the plots of the Jews would come at him and he would go on even during the trials. But then you see a little bit of Paul's teaching. What did he teach? Well, the scriptures declare that Paul held nothing back. If it would help the church at Ephesus, he taught it. Whether it was in a public meeting or it was in a home, Paul made sure that everybody heard the truth. The scriptures declare that Paul would teach publicly and also from house to house. We talked about this just a couple weeks. Remember he rented out that hall just last week. We were talking about how he was literally the church planter of church planters. He was in the synagogue, got kicked out of the synagogue, moved buildings, rented this place, and he would teach all day long. Most scholars believed it was from 11 to 4 p.m. This guy is teaching and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and revival happens. See, the content of Paul's message was nothing more and was nothing less than the gospel. Repentance towards God, verse 21, and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. See, the content of Paul's message was the gospel. Paul wasn't just giving some self-help talks. Paul wasn't just telling really entertaining stories and being just kind of a favorite of Ephesus. He was urging people to do something. He was urging the people of Ephesus to turn from their sin, repentance, and turn towards Christ alone, to trust in Jesus alone. And so we see very, very simply, first in this point, like, we need to serve as Paul, serve the Lord with humility and sincerity. We need to let our life match our message. This was the pattern of Paul. And it should be our pattern as well. So church, when we think about even this first reality of Paul as he's doing this last words moment with the Ephesian elders, I just have to ask you, do you shrink back from sharing certain truths? Do you shrink back from having the hard conversations with other people just because it's uncomfortable? Paul says here in verse 21 that he kept nothing back that was helpful. He kept back nothing that was helpful. Literally, if you go down just a couple verses to verse 27, the scripture says in verse 27, he did not avoid declaring you the whole plan of God. Some translations would say that he didn't hold back preaching the whole counsel of God. See, true love for people means that we need to tell them what they need to hear from God, not just what they want to hear from the Lord. So I have a personal question for you as we look at this first thought. Would you be willing to receive correction from a pastor? Would you be willing to receive correction from another brother or sister in this church, someone who is in Christ, if they lovingly showed you truth from God's word? Would you be willing to accept that correction? Because humble hearts not only speak the truth, but they also welcome the truth. Paul demonstrated this. Paul demonstrated this kind of integrity in teaching. Not just self-help talks, but biblically astute realities. He would teach them not only just the idea of trusting and faith in the Lord Jesus, but repentance towards God as well. This was the kind of integrity that he had in his teacher. And so whether it was a Jew or a Gentile, whether it was someone who was rich or someone who was poor, he offered the same message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. One person put it this way: he was inclusive in audience, but exclusive in message, because everyone needed repentance and faith in Jesus alone. Now, church, I know this passage, you might say, well, I'm not a pastor. He's talking to pastors. I don't know how this really affects me. I get that. I get that we're not all elders. I get that we are not all church leaders. I get that we're not all church planters like the Ephesian elders here and like Paul. But every single one of us has a circle of influence. If you're a teen here today, you have a circle of influence. You have friends, you have family, you have coworkers, you have neighbors, you have other fellow believers. And the question is, what do they truly know about your life? Right? Like, so could we, like Paul, look people in the eye and say, well, hey, look, you know how I have lived among you. That's what Paul says. You know my life. You know how I've lived among you. I'm not two-faced. I'm not this person with this guy and this other person over here in school and then this person over here and coworkers. Hey, look, teens can sniff out a hypocrite, but oftentimes teens can be the hypocrite. Am I one way over here with my family, but then a whole nother way over here with my church family, but then a whole nother way over here at my workplace? Paul said this, look, very simply, you have known how I have lived among you. Would your words and your actions tell two different stories? Brothers and sisters, you lead more powerfully not by demanding honor or projecting superiority amongst others. You and I can lead the most powerfully when we walk in humility. And so often the world and even our children are not just listening to what we say, they are watching how we live. I tell my daughter this all the time. It's not so much what you're saying, it's the tone that you're saying it in. And I'm here to tell you, it's not so much what you're saying as much as how you're living out that truth. Make no mistake, our lives are telling a story about Jesus, either for the good of his name and the glory of his fame or for his harm. And so even the newest believer amongst us, even the less mature believer to the most mature believer can be an example if they live with humility and if they live with authenticity. But the opposite is also true. One who is careless, one who is prideful, one is who is hypocritical. Well, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I love Jesus, but then has no fruit of that, no evidence of that type of relationship can actually do untold damage to the name of Christ. Do you know in the New Testament, the devils knew who Jesus was? We looked at the passage even last week. Remember the demon guy, the guy who was possessed by a demonic force says, I know Jesus and I know Paul, but who are you? You don't need just mommy's Jesus or daddy's Jesus. You need Jesus for yourself. Now, notice what Paul says. He says that he served with tears. It's a challenge to you and I. Do we care deeply about people's souls? When was the last time that you cried or you were emotional or you had compassion for someone who was lost? Okay, I know that sometimes maybe we might not feel like we can have a sensitive heart. Maybe we can't show emotions as guys, but can I just say, like, it's not a wrong thing to have a sensitive heart. Jesus wept over Jerusalem's unbelief. Jesus wept at Lazarus's tomb. And oftentimes, caring ministry, loving ministry, is tearful ministry. And that's okay. Brothers and sisters, we have to commit not only that, but we have to commit to sharing the whole gospel. Verse 21 says, I testified to both Jews and Greeks about repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus. And I want you to notice this because I think this is so important for our moment here in American Christianity. Notice the ideas of repentance and faith. Repentance is not just a gloomy add-on that Paul adds here in verse 21. It's the gracious call for us to turn from sin and turn towards life in Christ. Look, faith or trust in Christ without repentance is empty sentiment. Repentance without faith is hopeless striving. I'll say that again. Faith without repentance is empty sentiment. Repentance without faith is hopeless striving. But when you put them together, this idea of repentance and faith, it forms actually the doorway of salvation. See, in our day, so many pulpits avoid repentance altogether. Prosperity preachers talk endlessly about being successful, about blessing, about living your best life now, but they never seek to call people out on their sin. Some preachers, churches will fill stadiums, and they'll have this wonderful message of self-esteem, and there's lots of positive vibes, but they'll never mention the cross of Calvary. Others will tell their followers that God only wants them to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. Healthy, wealthy, wise, happy. And they'll never, ever share about God's judgment or speak to the holiness of God. That is not the gospel. Paul preached a gospel with repentance. And a gospel without repentance is no gospel at all. It can entertain, it can inspire a lot of people, but it will not and cannot save. And that's why in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, that truly profitable teaching will include correction and rebuke and exhortation. So back to the question, are you willing to receive it? Because humble hearts are willing to teach it, but then humble hearts must be willing to receive correction, rebuke, exhortation. You see, sometimes the most loving thing you can do is to confront sin directly and point people to Christ. I mean, this is what we do with our children. We don't let our children continue in sin. We don't let our children continue to just walk about doing whatever they want. That's not loving. We have to teach our children not only about God's love, but also about his holiness, which means structure, which means authority. In discipleship, it means walking with people not just through encouraging times, but also helping them to understand confession and repentance. When we have conversations with our friends or our coworkers, it means that we have to gently but clearly say, hey, Jesus can save. We all need to turn to Jesus. We can trust Jesus Christ alone, but we also have to repent of our sin. Acknowledge what God has said about our sin. Because anything less, it might win a lot of applause, but it will not lead a soul to Jesus Christ. Number two, standing firm for the gospel is worth any cost. Look at what Paul says now as he's giving this farewell address. These are the final words that Paul is giving to the Ephesian elders. Look at verse 22. He's recalled his past example, and then now Paul is shifting to this present mission that he has, this resolve that he has. And he's giving literally a window into his heart. Again, these are his final words. These are the last words, right? Last words are lasting words. So live poured out. Like finish well, live poured out. So Paul shifts. Look at verse 22. He says, "And now I am on my way to Jerusalem, compelled by the Spirit, not knowing what I will encounter there, except that in every town the Holy Spirit has warned me that chains and afflictions are waiting for me." Now just stop for a second. He says, I don't really know what's coming next, brothers, but I do know one thing. The Holy Spirit has told me that all that awaits me in these next towns is chains and afflictions. Man, that's really encouraging, right? But he says this. So he's like, it's not like it's going to be, cream corner. You know, I'm not going to have cream corner over there, or we're not going to go to Chuck E. Cheese's, where Top Golf is awaiting me. I can't wait to play Top Golf. You know, like that would be, man, like I've served faithfully. We've seen the gospel go forward. Revival took place all throughout the city of Ephesus. And now I'm awaiting my blessings. We're going to have it great. I'm going to drink my Coke Zero while I sit on my golf cart and play golf. No. That's not. He says, I don't know what I'm going to encounter, but I do know this. Everything that I am going to encounter, the Holy Spirit has told me that chains and afflictions await for me. So I don't really know what's going to happen, except that it's going to be really, really difficult. Now notice what Paul says, but I consider my life of no value to myself. My purpose is to have a very successful business. My purpose is that I can enjoy having all of the pleasures of this life forevermore, right? No, so I consider my life of no value to myself. My purpose is to just have a great time. Is that what it says, guys? No. My purpose is to finish my course and the ministry I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of God's grace. Think about that for a second. These are astonishing words. Paul says, all that I have like in front of me, everything that is coming is terrible. Life is not going to be good. This next season of my life, the Holy Spirit has told me, chains and afflictions. So like if I pulled you aside and let's say, you know, we had like a magic eight ball, okay? And in this magic eight ball, it didn't say yes, no, unsure, right? You shake it up. Do you guys remember those like magic eight balls? What if I had this magic eight ball and what's the next 10 years of your life going to look like, Sarah? Shake, 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 shake. Chains and afflictions. Man, aren't you so excited? No. So he says, even though I know that, even though the Spirit has told me that, I don't consider my life of any value. My purpose is to finish my course and the ministry. You know what Paul's heart is? God has called me to this, and I'm okay with it. And it's going to be hard, and it's going to be difficult, but I don't count my life dear to myself. In his own estimation, you know what Paul is saying is, hey, look, my life isn't my priority. Like, what I want to do in my life isn't, like, my priority. Jesus' mission is. What Jesus wants me to do, that is what matters more. Hey, look, some of you are getting ready to go to college. Some of you are in college. And if you're a follower of Jesus, can I just tell you, it's not all about you and what you want to do. Like it should actually be about what Jesus wants you to do. Like, what has God called you to do? Not what does... what do I want to do? I just want to do this, and I want to do that, and I want to, but whatever, fill in the blank. They might be good things. I want to get married. I want to have kids. I want to have a house. Like, those are all good things. Those are not bad things. But instead of asking the Lord what maybe he has for you, you've just asked yourself what you want. And what Paul says is, hey, look, my life isn't my priority. Jesus's mission is my priority. Paul is kind of like a marathon runner. And he's running, and he's running, and he's running, and he's running. And you know what he has, Wally? He's got his eye on the finish line. Like, I'm gonna get done with this 5K. My eye's on the finish line. And he's refusing to be distracted. He's refusing to be deterred. He knows that finishing the race means joy, because finishing means pleasing the Lord. Now, some of us are just starting the race. Some of us are getting close to the end of the race. But what Paul is saying is, like, I'm just not going to be distracted. I'm not going to be deterred from what God has called me to do. I want you to think about that for a second. He said it, my life is worth nothing to me compared to fulfilling God's call. This is what he's saying. Jesus would say this, whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. And Paul is living that out. Essentially, he's saying, look, hey, I'm going to lay down my life for the sake of the gospel of grace. He's saying, I'd rather die fulfilling my ministry and what God has called me to do than to preserve my life by abandoning my call. It might be difficult. Like, history is full of believers who've embraced this reality. This, hey, my life is not my own. If I lose my life, right, I won't gain it. Maybe you've heard of Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot was a missionary, and he took the gospel to the Wayadani people in Ecuador. And before he went to these people, in his journal, he wrote these words that are here on the screen. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. I'm going to say it again because it's a little bit, sometimes you have to kind of think about this one a little bit. But he says, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. What did he mean there? In other words, here's what he said. Giving up your life, which, by the way, you can't keep your life forever. Like, we will die at some point, right? Here's what he says. You can't give up, like, so if you're going to give up your life, right, which you're not going to be able to keep forever anyway, for the reward of eternal life and God's glory, which you cannot lose, is not a foolish thing. This trade, this exchange is actually a wise investment. And Paul would amen what Jim Elliot would say. He was ready to give what he could not keep. He could not keep his earthly life forever to finish the race and gain what could never be lost, eternity, the joy of God's approval, eternal inheritance, his mission moving forward. Now, I understand this, church. Not every single one of us is called to literal martyrdom, okay? I'm not saying walk out of this place and think, oh, I need to die for Jesus. Right, like that's my calling. I'm gonna go and die for Jesus. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying that you are necessarily called to literal martyrdom or literal imprisonment. But Paul was. That was God's call on Paul's life. Excuse me. But the principle applies. Value Jesus above your own life. That same principle of value Jesus above your own life. Look, we need to take our lives, our comforts, our plans with open hands before the Lord. Look, for some of you, maybe standing firm is risking your reputation. Maybe you have people in your life and you're standing firm and you're fulfilling God's call in your life and you risk your reputation. And people look at you at work and they think, what a Jesus freak. He's way too religious. For some of you, maybe you lose your social standing because you're not going to compromise your faith. But maybe for others, it is a call to go to an uncomfortable or an unsafe place. We're going to have a missionary in next Sunday who's going to talk all about South Asia. And maybe that's a life that God would call you to. Maybe you would answer that call to that unsafe place, trusting God with your future for gospel mission. School just started this week. For some students, it might mean that you need to courageously stand on the true gospel, the gospel of repentance and faith when it's unpopular. I don't know what God has called you to do, but whatever God has called you in your life to do, stay on mission. Set your heart, like Paul does here in this passage, on testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Wherever God sends you, just leave the outcome to the Lord. Verses 25 through 27, there's a solemn note. Look at what he says. And now I know that none of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. So you just, again, picture this scene, right? He's with all of these very close brothers, these people that he has served with for all of these years, and they have seen God do some crazy things. The seven naked men of Sceva come running out, right? You've got the riot that happened in Ephesus that we talked about last week. They've seen God move in some crazy, amazing ways. And then Paul turns and he says, look, you're not going to see me again. I know that none of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. And then he says this, therefore I declare to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all of you, because I did not avoid declaring you the whole plan of God, or in some translations, preaching the whole counsel of God. This is an emotional bombshell that Paul drops here in this passage. Paul is not just saying, hey, goodbye, see you again. Paul is saying, goodbye for life. Like, nice knowing you, have a great day, enjoy your life, but not in that way. And so Paul is sharing this not to try to curry some type of pity, like, oh, guys, my life is so hard, I gotta go, afflictions, chains, you know, my life is just gonna be terrible, like, oh, you know, feel bad for me. That was not Paul's attitude here in Acts chapter 20. Paul is not trying to curry some pity. He's just underscoring the challenge. And what Paul is saying is, look, I'm not going to be here anymore to guide you. You have to be responsible. I'm leaving now with a clear conscience. That's what he means when he says, I'm innocent of all the blood of you. He's saying, look, I've given you everything that I could have given you. I left nothing on the table. We squeezed every bit of scripture that we could into you. For over 2 years, I taught you the whole counsel of God, not just bits and pieces, not just the, you know, the sugar sticks, the things that really would be really great. He says, I've given you it all, right? And he can leave knowing that he didn't hold back from telling them anything that they needed to hear. You see this in verse 20 and verse 27. I've read a lot of books on leadership. Maybe if you're in a position of leadership, you've read a lot of leadership books. But can I encourage you, here's a leadership moment here in the inspired scriptures, the word of God. Can I just tell you a leadership lesson from Paul? Be blameless in your duty. Be blameless in your duty. Do what you set out to do and do it in integrity. Be blameless in your duty. This is what Paul had done. He was blameless in his duty. He didn't leave anything on the table. He preached them the whole counsel of God. Now, I'm just going to tell you, this is really a pastoral text in many ways. And pastors have this weight. My job as an elder is to declare the whole plan of God revealed in Scripture. I cannot and I must not, and you must not let me dodge tough topics. And so, as you see here on the screen, pastors ought to speak biblically on issues like gender identity and abortion and marriage from the pulpit. Like, that's not something that we should avoid. And so many churches do, and so many pastors do, because we just don't want to offend it. We just don't want to, ooh, it's just a tough topic. No, no, no. If the scriptures declare it, we have to stand behind what the scriptures say. And we have to understand that even in the midst of speaking biblically on issues like this, it could bring emails. It might bring gossip. It might get Big Walnut Community Facebook page going. And we're not looking to do that. That's not our desire to have social media backlash. But it is our desire to be biblical, to preach the truth. And that's why pastors ought to speak biblically on issues. And that's why pastors ought to have those kinds of meetings with members who are in unrepentant sin. Not to shame them, but to call them back to Christ. That's their job. That's their calling. That's what they're supposed to do. And as we'll see in just a moment, pastors ought to correct false teaching and bad influences that creep into the church through books or podcasts or guest speakers, even when those views are unpopular. See, Paul warns that in the last days, people are going to want their ears tickled. They're going to want to hear things that sound really good. They want these pleasant messages. And Paul warns that people will not endure sound doctrine. And we certainly see this today. But if we truly love people, we, as Paul did, must speak truth in love. We have to leave the results to God. So the number three that we see here on the screen is that loving Christ Church means guarding it vigilantly from threats both inside and outside the church. So as he continues on, this is the theme that he brings back. He says, I've preached the whole counsel of God. I haven't left anything on the table. I've given you everything. I haven't avoided the tough topics. And now he turns from that example to directly challenge the Ephesian elders with their responsibility. Verse 28 is an incredibly weighty call to any church leader or any aspiring church leader, even in this room. Look at verse 28. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Now, this is a packed verse. We could preach a whole sermon on this, so just stick with me for a moment. Let's hit a couple of these highlights. First, what does he say? Pay attention to yourselves. Be on guard. Verse 28, be on guard for yourselves. Pay careful attention to yourselves. Look, church leaders, pastors, elders must watch their own life. They must watch their walk with God. You can't guard others as a pastor if you collapse spiritually yourself. And that's what Paul says here. He says that the character and the vigilance of the leaders is actually going to help determine the health of a church as it goes forward. One Puritan preacher said this, "Take heed to yourselves, because the tempter will make his first and sharpest attack on you. He knows what devastation he is likely to make among the rest if he can make the leaders fall." So elders, and really anybody who this would apply to as a maturing believer, must keep their guard up in personal holiness and doctrine. Do you know, this is not poor man pastor moment, but when I walk into Kroger, when I walk into a classroom, I recognize that it's just not my legacy, it's not just my testimony, and not just my family's testimony, but it is the testimony of this church and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And can I tell you something? Can you pray for me? Would you commit to praying for me and then any potential future church leader that we would be on guard for ourselves, that we wouldn't spiritually collapse? I'm not prideful or arrogant enough to say that I don't need prayer to stand strong in the midst of temptations that are in this world. Would you pray for me? I'm honestly saying, like, pray for me. Because when I walk into a classroom, I recognize the things that I say could impact not only my life, my family's life, our church's life, but the name of Jesus Christ in maybe a more unique way than maybe you would. And I'm not saying that I'm better. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying, as the Puritan preacher would say, that the tempter would make his first and sharpest attack on the pastors, because the devastation that he would likely make among the rest when he could make leaders fall. So verse 28, be on guard for yourselves. The next thing it says, and to all the flock. The pastors are the shepherds to all of God's people under the care, not just the favorites, not just the families that he likes or that he wants to spend time with. The imagery of a shepherd is this, that shepherd, that elder would feed, that they would guide, they would nurture, they would protect. Notice verse 28, this is God's flock. It's not the elder's flock. It's not my church. This is God's church. And if you look at verse 28, it says that it's the church of God which Jesus purchased with his own blood. Think about this. If Jesus loved the church so much that he died for her, how much more diligently should church leaders within a local church care for it? You can't neglect something that cost the life of God's son. And so Paul's challenge here, not only for the Ephesians elders, for any pastor, is to be alert, to be diligent, to be protective overseers. And so many pastors are not in it to guard the flock. They're not in it to serve the church. I wish that wasn't so. But the reality is there's a lot of pastors who are in it for the money, who are in it for the fame, who are in it for whatever, fill in the blank, not to serve Christ's church. And you see this here in verse 29. Paul says it. Don't let me convince you. Don't let your eyes look around at different pastors that maybe you have known. And I pray that that hasn't been your experience, but unfortunately it can be your experience. Look at what Paul says in verse 29. I know that after my departure, savage wolves. Notice how he doesn't say harmless doves. Notice how he doesn't say cute little bunnies. What does he say? Savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Men will rise up even from your own number and distort the truth to lure the disciples into following them. Paul gives this frank prophecy. He's saying, look, danger is going to come into the church from outside of the church. External enemies, savage wolves, will sneak in. But then internal deceivers arise as well. Now, I'm not trying to scare you. I'm trying to just let you know that this is what the scripture declares will happen and has happened and will continue forevermore to happen. In the scriptures, wolves is a common image for a false teacher or a false prophet who prey on God's people. Jesus would say himself, be on your guard against false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravaging wolves. I mean, goodness, there's this whole little book called Little Red Riding Hood that was written on this, you know, really savage wolf who dresses up like Granny. What? Wow, what big eyes you have, Granny. Oh, all the better to see you. Oh, what big teeth you have, right? All the better to eat you. Anybody ever read Little Red Riding Hood? This is a sobering thing. This is not something that we enjoy talking about, but this is something that we have to talk about. There are people who come in or who might be in our midst who speak twisted things. They take the truth, they twist it into error. And that's the hard thing. A lot of times when you take truth and you twist it into error, it's a lot harder to spot it. But verse 30 says that their motivation is to draw away disciples after them. This is a power play. They want a following. They want influence. Maybe they want money or prestige, as you would see in other passages. But Paul doesn't mince his words, and I'm not here to mince my words either. False teachers are ferocious. Look at verse 29. False teachers won't spare the flock. Verse 29, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. You see, left unchecked, these individuals can ravage a congregation. Souls can be harmed through destructive heresies. Divisions can splinter the church. And there's plenty of examples of it. Brothers and sisters, without going too much more into this, understand that some come from outside, cultists, secular ideologies, but a lot of times those will attack through TikTok, Instagram. Others rise inside, charismatic individuals. They introduce maybe new doctrines or subtly undermine scripture to gain a following. God told me this or God told me that. I just don't have peace about what pastor said. I don't know if I have peace about the message that was preached. These kinds of words you need to be very, very aware of. And I'm not saying that this is happening now. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just saying if these are the things that you are hearing, I just don't know if I have peace about what he said. Those are the kind of things that you have to watch out for. And Paul presses that urgency. You see it, watch out. He encourages the elders to not only feed the sheep from the scriptures, but also to fight off the wolves. A good pastor will refute false teaching. Look at what it says. Verse 30, men will rise up. They will try to lure the disciples. Therefore, verse 31, Ephesian elders, be on alert, remembering that night and day for 3 years, I have never stopped warning each of you with tears. This is the heart of Paul. Not only was he vigilant as a pastor to warn of those that were false teachers, but he did it, look at, again, with tears. Tender with tears, tough with warnings. This is the heart of a pastor. Don't do that, brother. You don't want to go down that road. And then crying for the brother and praying for the brother. Don't do that, sister so-and-so. You don't want to go down that path of anxiety. Don't give in to that temptation, brother. That's the heart of a pastor. That's the heart you see here with Paul. He loved the people enough to tell them the hard truth, even while weeping over those who would go astray. This is a shepherd's heart. This is someone who's vigilant against danger, but deeply compassionate. And so verse 31, he continues on, he says, therefore be on alert. I just want to warn everybody, look, we can all be discerning. We live in an information age. There's false teaching that's just a click away. And I just can't stress this enough. Just because it has the label Christian doesn't mean that it's actually Christian. Every person that claims to teach the Bible is not necessarily trustworthy. Just because they seem to be teaching the Bible doesn't necessarily mean that they are actually teaching the true scriptures. And so be on guard. Guard yourselves. If you have a question, reach out to those that are mature in the faith. Ask them, hey, found this YouTube channel. What do you think? Do you know anything about blank? No? Let me listen to a couple things. Seems like he's good. Be careful. Number four and finally, finishing well means trusting God's grace and giving yourself selflessly for the good of others. We're going to roll through this very quickly. Verse 32 says, and now I commit to you God and to the word of grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all who are sanctified. Paul says, hey, I've not coveted anyone's silver. I've not coveted gold or clothing. You yourselves know I've worked with my own hands. You remember this with Paul? He was a tent maker. He wasn't in it for the money. He wasn't in it to gain benefit from the sheep. He says, look, you've known I've worked with my hands to support myself. Look at verse 34. And those who are with me, I made tents literally so that I could serve you and I could serve the Lord Jesus Christ. You've seen my life. You have known me. Verse 35, in every way I've shown you that it is necessary to help the weak by laboring like this and remember the words of the Lord Jesus because he said it is more blessed to give than to receive. I can't spend as much time as I'd like on this, but just understand, Paul is saying, look, it's never been about money. It's never been about fame or popularity. Look, it's always been about what Jesus has said. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And his whole heart here, his whole desire is be generous, be sacrificial, give yourself to the Lord. Verse 36. After he said this, all of these words that he's just covered, he kneels down, he prays with them all. There were many tears shed by everyone. They embraced Paul and kissed him, grieving most of all over his statement that they would never see his face again, and they accompanied him to the ship. I want you to try to picture this moment. Paul finishes speaking. There's this group of grown men, right? Ephesian elders, which by the way are men. He finishes speaking to them. They all get on their knees together and they pour out prayer, most likely asking God's protection over Paul. Paul's probably asking for blessing over the Ephesian church. This meeting, as they're praying, these grown men dissolves into tears, embracing, hugging, weeping. And Luke, the narrator, here, look at verse 38, says the hardest part of this moment was the final goodbye on earth. It says they escorted him to the ship, which implies they walked him out as far as they could, cherishing every last minute until he saved away. Because, look at verse 38, they were grieving most of all over the statement that they would never see Paul again. Paul wasn't a detached preacher up on the stage. Paul had become their friend. He became their brother. Maybe one could say even their spiritual father. One commentator says this. He says, this reminds us that Paul was not a cold dispenser of doctrine, but a warm pastoral man who loved his people greatly and won great love from them. Church, as we finish this morning, I just want to say that Christianity is ultimately about relationships. Our relationship with the Lord, our relationship with others. And Paul had invested not just sermons to these people, but he had literally taken his heart and given it to these people. You see, so often, as you'll see on the screen, the cold production value of Big Eva can be appealing. But relationships are far more greater than song set lists. Discipleship is far greater than snazzy branding. The kingdom of God is not built on stage lights, coffee bars, clever logos. The kingdom of God is built on gritty, grace-filled work of people walking with people in Jesus. See, real ministry happens in living rooms and hospital visits. Real ministry happens in counseling sessions. Real ministry happens over meals and in the tears that we shed for one another, in the prayers that we have for one another. And that is what Paul modeled. That's what we're called to value above polish. We're called to value it above performance. Relationships. This is the concept that we have to walk away from out of Acts chapter 20. Jesus said this, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And this was the kind of love that was on display in Paul's farewell. And this is the kind of reality that should be on display in our church. Now, church, today is bittersweet because today is Silas's last day with us. And I think I can say that over these months, if you haven't gotten the email, maybe that's a shock to you. If you did get the email, it's not so much of a shock to you. But Silas has been an encouragement to our church family. He has led our church faithfully, humbly. He's been willing to serve in whatever way that was needed. And so in many ways, he's kind of like Paul here in Acts chapter 20. He has emulated Paul to a certain extent in this passage. Now, hopefully not afflictions and chains will await you, but maybe they do. Who knows? So Silas, as your church family, as your pastor, for these months, we challenge you that you would have continued to walk in that humility, and we challenge you even now to continue to walk in that humility. Guard your life. Guard your doctrine. You want to be in ministry. Guard your doctrine closely. Proclaim repentance towards God and faith in Jesus alone. Serve with compassion. Serve with endurance. Serve with the same gospel-shaped love that you came to know when you first came to know Christ. And remember, as Paul told the Ephesians elders, that the flock that you inevitably serve belongs to Jesus, not you, not me. And I would just say that may the grace of God build you up for every good work in this next season, brother. We're thankful for you. Amen? Amen. Acts 20. It confronts us with this vision. What? Someone's laughing? Oh. Ooh, it's going crazy. It's all good. Amen. Oh, man. Way to ruin a special moment, guys. All right, get out of here, Silas. No. I'm bummed not everybody's here today, so maybe you'll come back. We hope you do at some point. Acts chapter 20, it confronts us with this reality, this vision of what it means to finish well. These are last words. This is Paul's farewell, and he's essentially saying, look, live and serve in such a way that when you finish the race, when you cross that finish line, you can bow out with no regrets. You can bow out with a clear conscience, and you can bow out with a legacy of faith. It's a life that says, look, I've served the Lord humbly. I've held nothing back in declaring his truth. I've left nothing on the table. I've invested in my kids. I've invested in my grandkids. I've lived out the calling that God has given me. I've endured the hardships of life. I've guarded those that were entrusted in me, in my stewardship. I've coveted nothing. That's what Paul says. I didn't covet nothing except for fulfilling the call that God had given. I gave myself freely. This is the way that Paul lived. What a way to live, right? And what a way to die. With a spiritual family around you weeping because you've loved them so well. And so the question from Acts chapter 20, and the question before you and me is this. Whether you are 12, whether you are 75, and everything in between, the question that lies before you is, what is the legacy that you are building? What is the legacy that you are building? Because one day, you're going to have your time of farewell words, right? And what are others going to say about your life in Christ? Right? So what is the legacy that you are building today? Look, you are writing that legacy right now, sister. Brother, you are writing that legacy right now. And so if your course needs to be corrected, just know this. It's not too late. You can course correct. Man, you made some big mistakes. Man, you really just ruined it with that son or that daughter. You can course correct. It's not over yet. Because by God's grace, you can start living today how you want to be remembered tomorrow. For our teens, for everybody in this room, don't waste your life on things that fade. Pour yourself out for the glory of the Lord and for the good of his people. Pray with me this morning. God, thank you so much for these moments where we can see last words. God, I don't know if I'm weird in that I often think what will be written on my tombstone. But I think about that sometimes. And God, my prayer is that I would be viewed as someone who loved you, who loved my family, and did everything that that I could in my power by your grace to serve you for your glory. Lord, I pray that's the same with people in this room today. God, I pray that we wouldn't be known as Jordan, lover of fishing. Jordan, lover of vacations. Jordan, lover of himself. Lord, I pray that each one of us would be follower of Jesus, lover of God. And God, I pray that if there's conviction in this room by your Spirit, that you would help people, the people of God here in this room, to course correct, to remember that it is not about us, but it is about your glory and your fame. It's our purpose as a church to know you, but then also to make you known. And so, Lord, please help with this course correction. Lord, I pray that there wouldn't be guilt or shame, but there would be conviction and then life change by your Spirit. Lord, thank you for this testimony that we have of Paul, a faithful servant of you. Thank you for your word and putting it in your words so that we can look at it even this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.